We got a high-powered lesson this morning. We're going to talk about the sin that none of us like to talk about. Think for a minute. What is that? What is the sin that we don't like to mention? I suppose if you start thinking about sins, well, we don't like to talk about adultery. That's not nice. We don't like to talk about idolatry. We sort of are skittish about talking about some of the sins of the flesh. I think the one thing that we all sort of are sneaky about, and we suddenly get a cold sweat and we become very frigid, then we talk about your money. The sin of covetousness. So we're going to talk about it this morning. Don't freeze up on me. Lauren claims that there is a special nerve that is attached to your wallet. And every time somebody talks about money or giving or finances, that nerve just becomes rigid and puts a lock. And you've seen many a person that's baptized, they go under and they hold the wallet above. See? Everything else is the Lord, but not that. Well, let's read about it. The 6th chapter of Matthew, and the Lord puts it pretty straight, as he usually does, anything he talked about. Matthew 6:19. For heaven's sake, don't, if you're a dispensationalist, don't say this is for the kingdom age. This doesn't apply to Christians. I don't know how you interpret Scripture, or if you feel that the Sermon on the Mount isn't for you. But I got a pretty good hunch it is for you, and at least these few verses are. Listen to it. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you memorize Scripture, well, there's one to not just put into your memory, but put into your whole life. Matthew 6:21. It's an eternal principle with God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If I can find out what a fellow does with his money and how he uses his paycheck and how tightly he grasps those dollar bills, I can tell you pretty much of his heart condition. It isn't how many scripture verses you've got memorized. It isn't how many STS blanks you've gone through. It isn't how many times you've been to an altar, or how many faggots you've thrown on a fire, or how many times you've raised your hand. But where's your treasure? Now, God is not speaking here about laying up treasure upon earth. The point is, lay not treasure for yourselves upon earth. You see, there's a big difference, isn't there? The motive behind it, the purpose of the bank account. Why are you saving the bonds? What is the purpose of stashing it away? Why did you invest in the car? Why is the husband and wife buying the refrigerator and all the rest of the furniture that the Bank of America owns? What's the motive behind it, you see? And God's commandment is, do not lay up for yourselves as a selfish motive. And so this is the sin that we just don't like to talk about. And God calls it covetousness. Dr. Mitchell was talking about these two girls at the Bible conference that didn't want to have their love measured, or the gauge of their love. Here's a good way to gauge your love and your consecration. You feel like you're really a fireball for God, huh? You really feel like you're the big-time operator for Christianity on your campus. Check your giving to the Lord this last year. Check your attitude toward offerings and finances and appeals. How loosely do you hold that which you do possess? We have some problems that cause for us to not like this sin. One reason we don't like it, because it's a sin. One problem in covetousness is that we hold our possessions tightly. Really, it's a position of your hand. We hold it like this when the Lord says, hold it like this. Job, for instance, he had much, didn't he? If you read the first chapter of Job, he had cattle on 1,000 hills almost. And in the words of the song, I suppose the wealth of many a mine. But he held it like this, so when the Lord touched him, it dropped out. Well, think of Bob Evans, who was the founder and director of the Greater Europe Mission. In 1949, he was leaving for Europe. He'd been given a beautiful new Chevrolet station wagon with a built-in sound speaker and a back of the station wagon that dropped open, and there would be a platform. He had a beautiful 16-millimeter camera and projector. He had all their clothes stashed away in the back end of the station wagon, and was parked out in front of what was then called National Bible Institute in New York City. During the night, somebody broke in and stole everything in the station wagon. Completely looted it. Every suitcases, cameras, there was nothing left. Even stole the electric clock out of the dashboard. And they were leaving the following afternoon by ship for Europe to be gone for 5 years. All their earthly possessions, everything they had was in that station wagon, as far as the physical. It'd be pretty hard to take, huh? And yet, to praise the Lord, and to thank God, and to rejoice. And Bob has often rehearsed to me how that it was a real test of how he was holding things. You remember the story of the rich farmer? The rich young ruler? In Mark 10, he came and he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord said, well, keep the commandments. And he said, but good master, I've observed these from my youth up. And the Lord acknowledged that he had been a good, moral, upright young man. And so then he gave him the test and he said, all right, young man, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And then come, take up your cross and follow me. And the young man went away grieved because he had great possessions. You see, he wanted eternal life, but he wanted it at his own price tag, huh? And the Lord put his finger upon the one thing that he was not willing to let go. In working with fellows, that which Dr. Mitchell mentioned this morning is so true. Those are the sins. I had a fourth problem. It's oftentimes a gal. Oftentimes it's money, and certainly if we want to really get down to the heart of a fellow as far as his problems, you can usually just about put your finger on it. It's that, or it's that, or it's this, or we had a fourth problem, that is the person and work of the Holy Spirit. It isn't a sin, but it's a problem. He's gotten filed up. He's trying to find something in the spiritual realm he hasn't got. He wants to have an experience. But I have seen more servicemen in the last several years who were not willing to go on with God. You know why? They wanted a car. And I have seen more fellows lose out with God because they had to have a car. And as soon as they got a car, then all their money and all their interest and all their time was in that car. There was nothing wrong with the car. But you see, it became as the rich young ruler. It was the one thing that kept him from having eternal life, great possessions. And he was not willing to let go. He hung on. You say, well, I don't have much, Bob. It isn't how much you have. The widow, she only had a penny. And she gave it. The wealthy man, he came and he gave quite a bit. But you see, he gave out of his surplus. And it was the widow who gave all that God commended and uses as an illustration. I don't care if you only leave the conference with a dollar. Whose dollar is it? Maybe the only thing you possess there in the dormitory is a little radio, some textbooks. Maybe you're going through on a scholarship that you have to pay back when you get through school. God is not so much concerned with how much you have, but who owns what you do have? How do you hold it? And then there's another problem that causes covetousness, and that is we feel that life consisteth in the abundance of things possessed. That if I have, I can enjoy life, right? That the enjoyments of life is made up in what I possess. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 15, and I'll just let the Lord answer the question for us. Luke 12:15, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Then he uses the illustration of this rich farmer. He thought within himself and said, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there will I bestow my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Young people, your life cannot be conditioned by what you have. Or as we say, it is not what, it's who. It's not what you possess, but by whom you are possessed. That's the secret and the happiness of life. How do you explain 5 young girls in South America that lose their husbands? And the tranquility of heart. And the joy of the Lord. Because even a husband is not the happiness of life. And if you gals are just waiting till the day you get married and figure, now I've got the security and I've got what I want, you'll be sadly disappointed, because a man can never satisfy. Only Jesus Christ. He must, and even for we fellows, more so, if Jesus Christ cannot satisfy the desires and the drives and the passions of your heart, you're not rightly related to Him. You do not have real Christianity. And so if He cannot satisfy, how can money, how can a car, how can a TV set, how can a library, or whatever you're wanting to get a hold of, Life does not consist in the abundance of things possessed. Let the world go madly on its way, gang, seeking to have. If you've taken any economics, you found that in the eyes of the world, that it's divided between the two nations, the haves and the have-nots. And the great conflicts of Europe between nations is not so much a personality or a nationalistic conflict, it's between natural resources. The Ruhr Valley. What's the great conflict in Israel? True, behind it is the Arab-Jewish conflict, but there's something far deeper. It's the oil they're wanting. And why is Russia one of these days going to come right down in there and take hold? They want the oil. They want to have. They want to possess. What caused the attack at Pearl Harbor? To have. To rule the Pacific. We do the same thing in our own lives, right? Then a third problem that arises. That is pride of the tithe. Now I know I'm going to step on some of you, but I do it intentionally. Because I do not believe that you really are rightly related to the Lord or to the Word of God if you're satisfied just with the tithe. We haven't got time this morning to go back in the Old Testament, but those of you who are strong in tithing, and may I say this, I'm not against it. I believe it's just the starting point. But those of you who are strong in tithing, have you ever searched Scripture to really find out what the Bible has to say? Have you ever made an exhaustive study on the tithe, on finances, on money, on giving in the Bible? And you don't have to get out of the Old Testament to soon realize that even for the Jew, to whom the commandment was given, the tithing was just a part. And the tithe went to take care of the livelihood of the Levites. Those who took care of the ministry of the tabernacle and the temple. And then the Levites tithed to support the priests. But they had not given their love gifts. They had not sacrificed. That was what they owed God. And then on top of that, they begin to give their gifts and their offerings to the Lord. Supposing my little boy comes home and he has a paper corner in South Pasadena down in San Marino. And right in front of the corner there is a large supermarket. And so he buys himself a cherry pie. And he comes home in the afternoon and says, "Dad, let's have some pie. Let's eat this pie together." Well, I'm sure my son and I are capable of eating a pie. And as long as he bought it, why, I'm willing to eat a pie with him. So he says, "Well, come on, let's go over here and eat this lemon tree and eat the pie." So I say, "Okay, son, it's your pie. Here's my jackknife. Why, you cut it and we'll eat it." Now, as a father, what should I expect of a son? So I'm not paying particular attention. I'm looking for a four-leaf clover, or it's a mylon, it's probably a dandelion. And so he cuts it. And says, "Okay, Dad, there's your piece." And he gives me my little sliver, and he takes the rest. Well, man, he didn't have to give it to me, did he? So I had a little piece. I should be satisfied with that. Very generous of him, wasn't it? That's what we do with a tithe. See, God is happy. And I'm sure that it pleases Him that you have shared. But what are you doing with the 90%? And gang, I'm not against the tithe, but it's the pride of it. We pat ourselves on the back. My, we've done so generously. We gave 10% this year to the Lord. Yeah? What'd you do with the 90%? Well, I've got to live. You sure do. You can justify yourself. You have all the arguments in the world. But you're still not your own. And the whole business belongs to the Lord. It isn't that this is yours and that's his, or this is his and this is yours. It's all God's. And in a day of grace, what right have we to say, well, this is mine and this is his? Well, I'll keep six things and then I'll give the Lord the seventh. Beloved young people, until there is a totality of 100%, you haven't given anything. And it's the pride, you see, of the heart that I'm driving at. It isn't. I really believe. Now, maybe some of you wouldn't agree. I really believe if your heart's right, that 2% might be far more acceptable than 10%. And there may be weeks when you can't give anything, but before your heart you're right with God. There may be other weeks when you get $75 take home pay and you want God to test your love and you want to prove that you're walking by faith, and so you just turn over $65 and say, Lord, this week teach me to live on $10. Have you ever done that? You talk about sacrifice. I've seen many a young person in a conference just put everything before they leave, either in an offering or in the hands of the treasurer or whatever the situation might be, and walk out dead broke. Think of a fellow who came to a conference at Forest Home a year ago. He didn't even have enough money to get back home, and so he didn't tell anybody. He just said he had hitchhiked. And by hitchhiking, he got a ride and was privileged to lead that man to the Lord. And when he got home, there was a check for $100 from his church up in the Pacific Northwest. And they had sent it to him. He was that time living in Bakersfield, California. He only had $10 to give, but God gave him 10 times as much, huh? Besides leading a man to Jesus Christ. Boy, I'll tell you, I couldn't touch that guy with a 10-foot pole. He was so thrilled! And yet he had been so proud of what he had been giving. Well, where do we go from there? The Bible says a phrase, it just runs contradictory to our whole nature. And it says this: it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? That it's more blessed to give than to receive. Can you honestly take out, I have $7. Can you honestly take out $7 and give it to somebody and get more of a joy out of doing that than to have a letter come today with $70 in it for you? The Bible says it's more blessed. It's a happier experience. It's more thrilling for the Christian to share than to get. Now, Jesus Christ is a good forerunner on that, isn't he? Mark 10:45. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Or the last verse of, what is it, the 9th chapter, 2 Corinthians? Thanks be unto God for his what? Unspeakable gift. For God so loved the world that he gave. You know, we got a loused up philosophy today on love. I'll love you if you love me back. I think of a young lady here a few weeks ago. Her
boyfriend called her up and asked her for a supper date, and on Sunday, and then he couldn't keep and he didn't call her back. Through a series of circumstances, at the last minute he got involved and just couldn't make it. And boy, she says, he can go hang. He's not going to treat me like dirt. I used to think I loved him. If that's the way he wants to act, why, okay. He can go his way, I'll go mine. Boom! You see, now you may have never said it. Of course, you may never have had a chance to say it. But in your heart, you felt that way. I'll give, but I expect to get something in return. That isn't love. John 3:16 was, I gave, and I continue to give. And I've gotten very little returns on my investment. They hated him. They spit upon him. They reviled him. They mocked him. They crucified him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's love. Oh, you feel so sorry. Or maybe you feel it's very heroic for a missionary to go over and burn out. Isn't it too bad such a wonderful young person is just throwing their life away with the folks down in Indonesia? They could have been used so much of the Lord. But you see, they don't understand love, do they? I see a young service lad come into our service center in Long Beach. I'm not much there anymore, but it's easy to love somebody who loves you back. Some guy who's sharp, somebody who knows the word, somebody talks about your Lord, but it's pretty hard to love a guy and he's had a couple of fifths under his belt and he's taking God's name in vain. Maybe he's over the hill. A-double-O-L. Filed up, no background. Degenerate, a pagan. It's a lot easier just to shut up and... But what about Jesus Christ? He was called the friend of publicans and sinners. He was called a wine bibber. How many of us would have ever gone into the home of Zacchaeus, that rotten lawyer, that scum, that chiseler? Jesus did. Because he gave. Now, if it be true in the ministry aspect of our life, it's going to be true of this thing. It's going to be true of our change, or of the greenbacks, or the check. Why is it more blessed to give than to receive? Because it's God-like. He did it. It's his nature. If you've got God's nature in you, how can it help but that he just does the same through you? And that's where he's talking about the smoint, the flesh warreth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. The spirit says, give, and the flesh says, no, keep it. The spirit says, give it away, and the flesh says, no, hang on to it. The spirit says, your security is in Christ, and the flesh says, no, I got a hold of it against a rainy day. The second thing, it's an investment. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And you see, you make an internal investment up there. And God will keep giving you the dividends. Luke 6, a familiar verse 38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. And that's an unusual statement, isn't it? We always feel like we're the loser if we give. Give and it shall be given. And he tells how. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. How? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure that you give, it shall be given to you again. He that soweth sparingly, reapeth sparingly.
But he that soweth bountifully reapeth bountifully. And it's a principle that you can only know by practicing. The fellow or girl who comes here to the Glen and gives himself bountifully is a recipient of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over when they leave the Glen at the end of a conference. You see, you get out what you put in, huh? And so it is in scriptural things. Proverbs 11 has somewhat the same thought. And I really can't tell you, I know what it all means, but Proverbs 11:24 says this, "There is that that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that which holdeth more than is necessary, but it tends to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself." Now that isn't the reason you give, so you can get it back. But God says if you do, brother, don't worry. God's going to take care of you in an abundant fashion. Another thing about this matter of giving, it's more blessed to give than receive, and that is that it always has blessing connected with it. Someone has well said, you just cannot outgive God. And the more you give, the more He gives you. And the more you give, the more He blesses your heart. Not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. And that cheerful giver, I don't believe is the cause, but it's the effect. I mean, because you just like to give. And I think it's the Revised Version that says, hilarious giving. You really yucked it up. Well, if there's any time you should sing the hallelujah chorus, it's when they're passing the offering plates. But boy, it sounds like a funeral dirge, doesn't it? It's just like going to a dentist and having an extraction. See? And God says the offering is to be a smorgasbord. See? Boy, everything is heaped up. And yet you can just feel the coldness come down when the pastor says, and now concerning the offering. Don't like it. Solomon had a lot of beans in his belfry because he said a lot of wonderful things. In the third chapter of Proverbs, he says this, verse 9, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." I wonder if this rich farmer that we read about had never read or ever heard about this. If he wanted to really pull down his barns and have bigger barns, he should have given away everything he had, huh? He should have given the first fruits to God. And then the thing that he wanted, he would have had. Will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And notice with me some expressions of what Christian giving really is. And by the way, this is a great chapter on Christian giving. This is your relationship with finances. And spirituality and liberality are Siamese twins. You cannot disassociate them. A person who is walking in the Spirit is a generous person. And notice, in verse 2, he's talking about these brethren and how they gave to the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. That's what he calls their gift. He calls it the abundance of their joy. In other words, what you give is an expression of your heart. It isn't just money. What's money? Just a medium of exchange. But for the Christian, it's the abundance of your joy.
and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Can you honestly say before God that you are a liberal Christian? That you're generous? That you're glad to give to others what you have? You know, it comes down even to clothing. The Lord said, if you've got two coats and you see a brother that doesn't have one, well, give him one of them. But Christianity says, if you see two brethren but neither one of them have a coat and you've got two, give them both of them. And yet how we hang on to our wardrobe. Oh, we're so afraid somebody's going to use our car and wreck it. They're going to use the rubber up. They're going to wreck the battery. They're going to put mileage on it. It's going to be poor trading when they get through. Huh? Sort of practical, isn't it? We hate to let somebody use our fountain pen because they might drop it and break the point. It's ours. And some of the nice things that we have, we put away under lock and key for fear somebody might use them. Our nice ties. I remember in college, my roommate one time wore a tie that I'd gotten. And, boy, sure enough, in the dormitory, why, there was gravy. And I don't think it was only gravy. I think it was liver gravy. It just ate right through the tie. And until you have gone to an institution and eaten liver, you don't know what eating is, do you? You not only get an education, but you get a cast iron stomach. Oh, I'll tell you, I was infuriated. And the thing was, he never said anything to me about it. He just put it back. And boy, I was getting ready for a big shindig, and I was putting the tie on, and there in the mirror, I saw it. I wanted to bust the mirror. Because it's down here. Self. Liberality. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You know, that's what giving is. When you give to a missionary, you are having fellowship with somebody else. You're partners. That's what it is. You're not just supporting the church in the sense that you're paying your dues, you have to do it, but you're entering into with them. Do you know what the word empathy means? There's no counseling. There's no heart-to-heart talking until you've learned empathy. Vicarious entering into with another person. Their joys, their sorrows, their heartaches, their problems. And the world has made us foolish by taking these things of supreme value and inserting into their humanistic attitude on how to counsel. And boy, it's right here in the Bible. He was tempted in all points as we are, that you might know how to succor us. And so much of our man-to-man ministry, our fellowship with one man with another man, is on just a surface level. We deal with the periphery. Because there isn't that heart to get right down and not only find out what's in their heart, but let him know what's in my heart. Well, that's what giving is. It's the fellowshipping with the saints, huh? It's entering into with them their finances. I have yet to meet a man and work with a man and try and put a stroke into a man's life, but I haven't got right down to his finances. And we've talked about his money, and I've shared with him. And I've shared my heart, and in our prayers, we talk about giving. Fellows and gals, if you're meeting with fellows and girls, and you're just talking about Bible study and memory and how to have a prayer life, good. But when are you going to get right down to basics and begin to fellowship on the real issues? And Paul says that's what giving is. Verse 5, he says the basis on which you can do it, they first gave their own selves to the Lord. I don't blame you for putting a quarter in the offering plate instead of a $5 bill, which would be sacrificial unless, first of all, your all is on the altar of sacrifice laid. There's no purpose to it. The Christian world thinks we're crazy, or the ungodly world, when they see sacrifice, but they don't know that there's a heart that has its home up there, and we're just pilgrims and strangers. Verse 7, ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in your love to us. See that ye abound in this grace also. That's something, isn't it? Boy, he's a wonderful preacher. What a teacher. Man, what a prayer life. Wow, can he memorize Scripture? Do you know anybody that's living inside your little old house? That house of clay that's sitting in the seat you're sitting in, that knows how to abound in this grace? Do you have the testimony of being generous, of being liberal? Or are you a skinflint? Are you tight? Are you miserly? Are you selfish? It's a grace. And that's the reason over the next chapter, verse 8, he says, God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Fellows and gals here in the Glen, both on the staff and the trainees, get very little finances. And yet I can truthfully say that it's always an amazement when an offering is taken up for some project that there's seemingly plenty. I don't know where it comes from, but I know that there are some fellows and girls who have learned to abound in this grace. We have one of our lads that has a car and didn't have any money to pay for the insurance. And so some of the guys just got together, I think it was $60, $70, and for his birthday present paid his insurance policy. Now I guess the insurance policy wasn't that much, but they gave him some more money besides. No, they don't have anything. I want to guarantee that almost everyone in this room has more. That doesn't make them heroes because they don't get much. But they're here for a purpose, for training, for the discipline, for other things besides than just that almighty dollar. I have a boy living in my home who's on the GI Bill. He gets $110 a month from the government. He's the biggest giver we have. I don't know how he does it. But I have another boy in my home who has a take-home pay of close to, well, between $80 and $90 a week. I know because I sign his paycheck every Friday. He works in our plumbing shop. And boy, he's always broke. He never has anything for an offering. I would say at least twice a month he's borrowed money from somebody. And he's always got bills. You know, it goes right down to the heart. One has learned to abound in this grace. And there's discipline with the nickels and the pennies. And may I say to you frankly, if God can't entrust you with a dollar, don't you dare ask God for a dollar. Luke 16:10, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is much. And if you squander a nickel, God says, you'll be faithless with $500. Is that right? Well, I didn't say it. The Bible says it. And we need to learn to abound in this grace. Boy, the Lord is putting the Navs through plenty of lessons on this. We got this beautiful piece of property. It's really a gift from the Lord. It costs $350,000. You could almost put a price tag on it today and get it. It was just that God laid upon the heart of an ungodly pagan man to sell it to us at almost nothing. To us, we owe $160,000 on it, something like that. That seems like a mountain. Our budget runs around $14,000-$15,000 a month. Our income is around $11,000 a month. That doesn't add up, does it? And there isn't a day goes by that we're not up on our faces before God on finances. Well, what are we going to do? But these have been the most wonderful months in our entire history. We don't have any big givers. We've got $110,000 in less than 6 weeks to buy the place. The largest gift we got was from a businessman who mortgaged his home in Southern California and gave us, what was it, $3,000-$4,000? $4,000? That was the largest gift. All the rest of them. Well, our gifts averaged $7 per gift. Now you'd say, boy, wouldn't it be terrific if some millionaire would just come along and just sort of sneeze out $160,000. He wouldn't even miss it. Well, you could take it from him and he wouldn't even know that you walked by. But God is pleased to lay it upon the hearts of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of little people who give $1 a month. Do you know, gang, that the largest Christian interdenominational work in the world today is supported by people, 70% of them whose gift is less than $10 a month. Did I make myself clear? The largest interdenominational work, Moody Bible Institute of Chicago, 70% of their giving comes from people, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds all over the world. Less than $10 a month. A budget into the hundreds of thousands. Oh, what's my measly $3 this month? You see, you're not God. But to abound in this grace. And then, man, we really shut our wad, didn't we? Verse 8. I like this. He says, I don't speak by commandment. In other words, I'm not having to tell you Corinthians this, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That's great. Lord, I love you. Okay, Bob. I believe you do. You just demonstrate it. Because he says in verse 11, now therefore perform the doing of it. Let's just don't talk about it, you see. Let's do it. Let's do it. I want to be a generous Christian. All right, Lord. There it is. As there was a willingness, a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. He said, but Lord, I only have a buck. All right. I'm not telling you to give $5, Bob. Just give the dollar. But Lord, the Navs need $160,000. All right, but you don't have $160,000, you have a dollar. Because the next verse says, for if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that which he hath not. And boy, there's the consolation, huh? Oh, if I was only a millionaire. Boy, I would really help the Lord's work. No, you wouldn't. You sure wouldn't. If you're not doing with what you have now. Well, when I get out of college, I really plan to invest in Christian work. No, you won't. Not if you're not doing it right now with what you have. To get bonds with that and stick it into his little bank account at school and save it up because he's going to go to a boys camp this summer. He's got at least $50. And he's always going to have a great big wad of gum in his mouth. And he's got to have some Coke and candy, you know. And then his little sister, 8, Janet, she says, well, I want some money. So mother has her making some little, what do you call these things so you don't burn yourself when you stick a pan into the fire or pot holder? And she bought her some cloth and a pattern, and Jana's making some potholders, and my wife pays her a dime for each one she makes. But that's too slow. That's not 4.5 weeks. So I said to Bobby, and I said, Bobby, it'd be real great if this week you'd give your sister a dollar.
Well, she didn't earn it.
Well, of course she didn't, but you did. And the Bible says it's more blessed to give to Jana than to keep for yourself. Where's that? So I said, well, when we get home, I'll show it to you. He wanted to see it. So he said, okay. This is just a couple weeks ago. And so about a week went by, and Jana was griping one night because she didn't have any money. So I said, well, didn't Bobby give you some money? He wouldn't give me any money. So I figured the buck hadn't come across. So I was taking Bobby someplace in the car. I said, Bobby, was it a thrill for you to give that dollar to Jana? Uh-uh. I said, why not? He said, I didn't give it to her.
He said, anyway, Dad, this isn't hers, it's mine. She didn't stand down there in the corner. She didn't have to go out to those cars and put the money in.
I says, no, Bobby, and you know the wonderful thing, son? Jesus Christ didn't have to come to this earth to save you. He left heaven's glory because he loved you. How much did Calvary cost, Bobby? I don't know. Did it cost $1 trillion? I don't know. Bobby, the Bible says it's an unspeakable gift. In other words, you can't even describe it. You couldn't even put a price tag on it. That's how much Jesus loves you. Now, he didn't have to do it. And yet I've heard you kneel by your bed, son, and say, Jesus, help me to love Jana. Why don't you prove it? Not because your daddy makes you do it. You just want to do it. Maybe you'd like to say, Jana, how about you and me going down to the store this week, and I'm going to buy myself a baseball, and I'll buy you a doll. I said, Jana, drop dead. Think she would, Eddie? Knowing Jana?